We're reading from Psalm 70 this morning, which you'll find on page 584 in the Pew Bibles. For the director of music, of David, a petition. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for you long for your saving, help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay.
Thank you, Mark. Let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that. So, Father, as you speak to us, to give us words to speak back to you, please help us to listen and believe and then speak in right ways too. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are lots of reasons why I love this time of year, when at the beginning of the summer we turn back to the Psalms, this great collection of songs and prayers that God has given his people to use. And one of the reasons is this: it's the way these psalms help to correct some of the mistakes that we can very easily fall into when it comes to prayer. Do you ever need help with your praying? That'll be all of us, won't it, if we're honest? Well, then listen in over these next few weeks, because there is loads to help us in the psalms that we're about to see. How does Psalm 70 help us? How does it coach us when it comes to prayer? Are you ever tempted to think that prayers that you pray when you are absolutely at the end of yourself, you know, ones you almost can't help saying because you're so at your wit's end, are somehow a bit less pleasing to God than prayers you choose to pray when everything seems fine? Have that phrase, don't they? No atheists in foxholes. You ever heard that one? In other words, you put people in enough trouble, in enough danger, like cowering in a foxhole in a battlefield. Well, it's amazing how suddenly lots of them start to believe in God and start praying again. Danger does that sometimes, doesn't it? The Lord uses it to do that for us. Of course, the risk, though, is that sometimes we look down on faith that grows in circumstances like that, prayers that are prayed in moments like that. Oh, you're praying now, are you? We might think. You really think the Lord is going to hear you now when you've ignored him for so long? I think one of the lovely things about Psalm 70 is it shows us actually God loves to hear prayers prayed even in moments like that. Or are you ever tempted to think that for your prayers to be really pleasing to God, they have to be very well formed and fine sounding indeed? So perhaps you come along to a church prayer meeting, or you're here in church or house group or a leaders meeting on camp or something like that, and you hear other people pray very, very eloquent prayers, not just sort of nicely formed sentences, but whole perfectly formed paragraphs full of biblical quotations and theological phrases and words. And you think, well, why would God want to hear me? I can't do that. One of the other lovely things about Psalm 70 is the way it shows us God often loves to hear prayers that are just blurted out, any old how. And that's very encouraging too. Julian mentioned About 13 years ago, I think it was, we started every summer preaching through some of the Psalms, and we're nothing if not methodical here at Barkham. So we began that first summer about 13 years ago with Psalm 1, and I think we got to Psalm 5 and we stopped, and then the following summer we picked up at Psalm 6, and we've sort of carried on like that ever since. So we are almost halfway through now, just 80 to go after today, a rate we're going another decade or two till we get to the end, maybe even longer actually, depending on how we approach Psalm 119, which is a very good question someone raised a year ago, but we've got a few more years to think about that one as well. But Psalm 70 today, this wonderful psalm, which interestingly is almost word for word the same as the last few verses of Psalm 40. You think, why is that? Why do we get the same words again? And which came first, Psalm 40, Psalm 70? And honestly, we can speculate and we can guess, and I've read people doing that in the last couple of weeks, and I don't think we'll ever really know this side of heaven, but there's definitely something in the fact we get these words twice, isn't there? It's often like that when someone gives you something twice, isn't it? You know, so you get some deodorant for your birthday or Christmas. Oh, lovely, thank you, they say. You say, I give you the same deodorant for birthday and Christmas. Are you trying to say something here? And so it is here, the Lord who gives us these psalms, all for our good, saying to us, whatever you do, don't miss these words. You really might need these ones sometime. So let's dive in and pick our way through. First, verse 1, we get this urgent cry. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Actually, it is a very urgent cry. In the original, it is much more urgent, way less polished than the words we get on our page there. In the original, it's something like, God, to deliver me. Lord, to my help. Hurry, verse 1 says. Just our translators, I guess they can't bear the thought of putting such unformed words down on the page, can they? Mustn't be too cruel on them. Actually, all the versions of the Bible are pretty similar, really, the way they pad verse 1 out to make it sound a lot more polite. But David, who first prayed these words, you notice he's got no problem talking to God so abruptly. Whatever he's going through, and we'll get to that in a moment, things are urgent. They are so bad, David has not got time for anything more. And the lovely thing is, the Lord wants us to know he is so fine with that. The way David speaks here, he makes sure these words are captured in the Bible and passed on for others to use as well, for people like us to use when we need to too. And actually, of course, the Lord is fine with this. So, you know, should children speak politely to their parents and other adults? Yeah, of course they should. If they ask for something from a parent or another adult, should they say please? Well, yeah, of course they should. But now you imagine a child in imminent danger. So they've been cornered by a dog, or they're being threatened by a bully or something. Dad, help! They cry. What does a good father do in that moment? He does not say, now hang on, what's the magic word? He is delighted the child's instinct is just to cry to them in that moment, isn't he? And he'll do anything he possibly can to help. In fact, he'll be so committed to the child who is the me in the help me, that he will do whatever it takes to make sure that child is okay. And the Lord is no different, is he, with his precious people, with those he's known and loved and chosen since before the world began. When you need to, you just yell for me, he's saying to each of us here. And that is fine. It's brilliant, isn't it? He is brilliant to God. He doesn't just hear our measured, calm, unhurried, polite prayers, but the urgent ones we blurt out, sometimes rather rudely too. I hear them too. He says, it's okay. So verse 1, an urgent cry for rescue. Then second, verses 2 and 3, a prayer for enemies. David prays for his enemies, and suddenly we get a sense, don't we, why things are so urgent, what it is that is so bad. Verse 2, may those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. You see the problem, don't you? Basically, people are out to kill David. And that fits, doesn't it? If you think of the story of David, you go and read it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel later on. We know people were often looking to get rid of him, starting with Saul, his predecessor as king. Eventually Absalom, his own son and would-be successor as king, plus a fair few others as well. One of God's precious people. More than that, God's king. And it's like he's got a target on his back. not just people don't like him. They want to get rid of him. That's often what it's like, though, isn't it? I remember hearing years ago now about a pastor running confirmation classes for young people behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe, back when the Iron Curtain was a thing. And there was no way they could do it in the kind of way that we're still able to do today. There was no kind of inviting people around to his house, cups of tea, get the Bibles out, that kind of thing. He was under far too much scrutiny by the secret police for that. So instead, the best they could do was meet as a group and just go for a walk through town and talk as they walked. And you might think, well, that's quite a hassle, isn't it, having to do confirmation prep on the go. But it did give opportunities too. So I remember hearing how in one class, one walk, he led the group through the zoo and stopped very briefly by the cage where the lions were. You do just need to understand, he said. In becoming a Christian, you're joining a family, many of whose members have been thrown to animals like this. And you think, well, okay, as a teaching method, I mean, that's quite the eye-opening end of the spectrum, isn't it? But it's effective. There is a cost to following Jesus. That's why we're so delighted, of course, to support Open Doors, our mission partner we were praying for earlier. We want to help them as they have those opportunities they have to help brothers and sisters who are suffering in horrible ways for their faith around the world. Come to Jesus, you will have enemies. It's part of the deal. So David prays about them. In one sense, he prays against them, doesn't he? Notice verses 2 and 3. It's another place, isn't it, where the Bible is a lot more robust than we sometimes think we would like it to be. Lord, in the evil they want to do, confuse and thwart their plans, David prays. Turn them back. Make them fail. And actually, even if praying things like that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable because it seems so robust, when real evil is going on, that is a brilliant thing to pray, isn't it? Lord, please stop it. Don't let this continue. Actually, it's one of the kindest things you can pray for those doing the evil. Lord, please stop them. Don't let them go further. Don't let them heap up more guilt. Don't let them harden their hearts even more. So praying against enemies, but at the same time praying for them. Because what would it look like for verses 2 and 3 to be answered? Well, it might be the complete destruction and judgment of those enemies, mightn't it? And there have been plenty of times in history where Christians have had good reason to thank God for getting rid of people who've been going after them. But it could be something else. You think of the first Christians, as Saul of Tarsus tried to destroy the church in and around Jerusalem and then set his sights on Damascus too. Do you think they were praying about that? What they were facing? I bet they were. Do you think they used Psalm 70? Would make sense, wouldn't it? Did God answer? Yes. How did he do that? And you remember the story how the Lord Jesus intercepted Saul on the road to Damascus and confused him for a while, actually made him blind and turned him back from what he was planning to do and gave him such a sense of shame and disgrace about it. You remember years later in his letters, Paul refers to himself still as the chief of sinners. Paul turned back by God to trust and follow and serve Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone in your life who's maybe really going after you or other Christians you know because of their faith at the moment, or perhaps we see others in wider society going after Christians, mocking Christianity, perhaps making it especially hard for young Christians to live in the ways that Jesus calls us to. We see that, don't we? You see the opening ceremony of the Olympics the other night, open mockery of Christianity there. Even tragically, in our wider denomination, the Church of England, we see some of that kind of thing going on. How do we pray about that? Well, here are great verses to use. Exactly the sort of thing they're here for, prayer for enemies. But then verse 4, prayer for a different group, prayer for The church, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say the Lord is great. You notice there's a bit of a contrast there with verse 2. It's even clearer in the original. Verse 2, these are people who seek David's life, the enemies he was praying for back then. Now verse 4, he's praying for those who seek God instead. In other words, he's praying for God's people. Lord, act in such a way that people who want you, who love you, will be thrilled. David prays. So that they'll not just be happy because David's circumstances have improved, but glad in you, glad in God. That's the aim. So they won't just say, oh, isn't this brilliant, after God acts, but the Lord is great, they will say. And we get a taste of that, don't we, occasionally. Maybe we pray for someone Open Doors tells us about. I remember years ago now praying for an imprisoned pastor in Iran and then getting the news that he'd been released and he was back with his wife and his child. Just amazing. Thank you, God, we prayed. Can we have more of that kind of thing David is saying here? Verse 4 is a wonderful verse, isn't it? I reckon you could preach a whole sermon on verse 4. You could probably preach four sermons on verse 4. What does it mean to be part of God's people? What does it look like to be a Christian? What sort of things are meant to mark us out if we are? You notice how you could take each line of verse 4 in turn. So it means seeking God. It means wanting him. So it's not just about other people. It's not even just about other Christians, although that's great. Him. So feeling unsettled, maybe. If I know I haven't talked to him or listened to him for a while. Just don't feel right without him. It means being genuinely joyful and glad in him as well. In him, not just the stuff he gives, but in him. It's a danger sometimes, isn't it? We focus on what he gives. Forgiveness, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord, we say. Heaven ahead, fantastic. And those are great things, but the real thing, the real treasure is him. The idea of heaven without God there, for a Christian, is no heaven at all. So whatever else may be going on, and however difficult and tricky other things may be, we're able to rejoice, aren't we, if we know he's still there and we've still got him. Third line, being part of his people means always longing for his saving help. Never. Actually, Lord, I don't need to pray about this one. I've got this one, thanks. But I need you on this too, because otherwise it's going to be a mess. And afterwards, never, well done me. Didn't I do that well? But thank you, God. That would have been awful without you. And last line of verse 4, it means not just knowing what he's done, but saying it too. A great reminder, being a Christian, it's a lot more than just knowing stuff in our heads. It's about speaking stuff to him in praise and to others in witness and encouragement as well. A reminder, God's people, they don't just come to church to, you know, fill our heads with a bit more knowledge about how great he is, but to speak and sing about it too. Way, way into eternity, one old pastor said, thousands of years into the new creation, it's what God's people will still love to do. To talk about and think about and learn more about his greatness seen in saving us and getting us there. So an urgent cry, prayer for enemies, prayer for the church, and then finally verse 5, back to reality. Because if the end of verse 4 feels like it's sort of lifting us up to heaven and pushing us out into the future, into eternity, verse 5 really does feel like it brings us back down to earth with a bump, doesn't it? As for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. And suddenly we realize here David is, and he's still facing threats. He's still crying urgently for help. He's still waiting for things to change. But there's a note of confidence now, you notice. Not, please be my help and deliverer, but you are my help and deliverer, David prays, confident in God's personal care. You notice that? It's lovely, isn't it? My help, my deliverer. Just as we can say these words as we look to the Lord and call on him, not hoping he might help us, but knowing he will. Although as we say that, as we begin to make these words our own, it's good to remember, isn't it? As with all the Psalms, it was the Lord Jesus who first really made them his own. So think about verse 4, isn't it? Look back at verse 4 for a moment, how it begins. It makes some sense, verse 4, doesn't it? When we apply it to ourselves, we do feel real joy, don't we, as we see the Lord coming through for one another and helping other people here. But all who seek him, filled with joy when God helps me, when only the tiniest fraction of his people have even heard of me. You know, all the other Christians around the world, I'm sure most of them would be really thrilled, wouldn't they, to know how kind God has been to each of us. They'd be delighted if they knew. But most of them haven't got a clue. They've never even heard of us. Whereas Jesus, God's King, when God hears and helps and saves him and confuses and turns back his enemies and puts his enemies to shame, every one of God's people rejoices, don't they? Right around the world and all through history too. And we're reminded, therefore, as we look at this psalm, aren't we, of the Lord Jesus facing such danger, so many threats, crying to God for help, praying for his enemies so often too. And of course, praying for his people, knowing that one day God was going to do something for him, for Jesus, that was going to rescue him in a way that would really leave God's people full of Easter Sunday joy. Praying confidently for that, even as, like in verse 5, he still looked so poor and needy. Jesus really fits this psalm, doesn't he? And so, like all the psalms, Psalm 70 is great. Because yes, it teaches us to pray. But it shows us Jesus too. I'll be quiet for a moment. And then I'll lead us as we pray. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these precious words that you have given us, words for your Son, and then words for us as we follow him. Thank you for showing us that you always hear our cries, even the most urgent, unformed ones, and for assuring us that you will be our help and our deliverer as we look to you too. By your Holy Spirit, please grow us in this confidence and this kind of Christ-like prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.